The story of Nadab and Abihu is a story that's familiar to most all of us in one form or another. We've probably learned about it when we were in Bible classes, if we spent much time in services and classes when we were young especially. And I know there are many lessons that are presented from this particular story. One of the things that we see is something we touched on just a second ago, the importance of making sure we're doing God's way. And I think that's important for us to note. And this lesson is another part of our group of lessons that we have on authority. We've talked about the authority of God. We've talked about the authority of Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the apostles. And we're talking about how to apply that authority in our work and service unto God this morning. Most of the things we'll be talking about this morning have to do with our work together as a congregation. Some of them may touch upon things for us as individuals, and certainly some of them do, not just may. But the principles apply in any aspect of our service unto God, whether we're talking about the congregation as a whole, talking about in our worship, talking about in our working in the community, or we're talking about our work as individuals. There are restrictions that are placed upon us. And as we talked about a few weeks ago and have mentioned several times in this series, all authority comes from God. And all authority falls into two categories. It's either specific authority, where God has said, this is what you do. Or it's generic authority, where God has said, do this, but He doesn't tell us how to do it. He doesn't tell us a lot of details about it. And we touched on some of these last month when we were talking about authority as a whole. And what we recognize is the generic authority that God gives us allows us to make some choices. We'll touch on some of these things a little more as we go in, but we can decide whether we want to meet in a building or we want to meet in somebody's living room or somebody's backyard. And I think all of us are well aware that when we allow human beings to make choices, they don't always make the right choices. And I think that's one of the things that's illustrated by Nadab and Abihu here. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to use this as our text to begin with. Because Nadab and Abihu made a choice. But the choice they made was not in line with what God had commanded, and therefore they were destroyed by God for their insolence. And what Moses tells Aaron following that is, my people will sanctify me, says the Lord. Those who come near me will sanctify me. And I want that to be ingrained in our minds, no matter what topic we're talking about, especially though when we're talking about authority and our choices that we might be able to make. Now, I've titled this lesson Expedience because much of our difficulty in authority comes from whether we can use things in our service to God, things to help us, and what kind of things we can use to help, what kind of latitude or restrictions that we have. Much of the problem in the religious world today, especially among churches of Christ, and we know that there are separations among churches of Christ, we could use that big word, divisions, and we would understand that as well, have to do with someone justifying a particular expedient that someone else cannot find authority for. Oftentimes, expediences are justified by the fact that they accomplish good. In other words, the end justifies the means. And I think we're all pretty clear that that is not the way things ought to work. We don't just do things because it will accomplish what we want. We have to do things within the bounds of law. Elsewise, we would have a rather chaotic society, much like we have a chaotic religious organizations in the world today. The end does not justify the means. The fact that it accomplishes good does not mean that it is permissible. Results do not establish authority. One of the things that came to mind while I was thinking on this, I think I was going through the lesson the second or third time yesterday or Friday or something like that. But anyway, we watch a lot of police procedural shows, or we have in the past. And one of the phrases they use is fruit of the poison tree. if they find evidence through an illegal action, that evidence is not allowable in court. The police can't just go breaking into somebody's house and find something and say, okay, we can use this against you in court. They have to get a warrant to go into that house and search for it. And I know I'm generalizing, but that's the general idea. You have to go lawfully into these things. And I think that's one of the things that we sometimes forget. Doing something unlawfully invalidates whatever we're doing. Whether it accomplishes something we see as good or not doesn't matter if we did it unlawfully. If we did it without authority, we started out with wrong. And of course, that gets us to our first idea that we want to consider when we start talking about expedience. Expediency involves having a choice within what God has authorized. Therefore, expedience, whatever it is that we may use to help us in our service and obligation to God, must first be lawful. There needs to be a direct statement, an approved example, or a necessary inclusion, or all three, or any combination of the three, that tells us this thing is right. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And we'll touch on these a little bit more detail in a moment. But Paul says, first of all, is it lawful or not? In chapter 10 and verse 23, he says something very similar. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And the context of all things are within the bounds of God's law. You can go and read those passages and see what Paul is talking about in particular. But it must first be according to what is written. We've seen this in the book of 2 John, verse 9, 10 and 11. The one that goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. To have the Father and the Son, we have to abide in the teaching. If we receive someone who is outside of that teaching, then we are partakers of that teaching that they are promoting. Do not receive him into your house or give him greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You can't go beyond what the law has said. Because as Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk according to the faith that we have through study and application and understanding of the Word of God. In fact, Paul goes so far in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 as to say the one who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. First and foremost, it must be lawful. If something is outside the bounds of the authority that God has given to us through His Word, it cannot be an expedient in our service to God. That's what happened with Nadab and Abihu. They got strange fire. Now, I don't know where they got their fire. I don't know what their thought process was in using that fire. Maybe they were like some of us are sometimes. Well, this is closer, so I'll just stop and grab this instead of doing the other. It's not as hard to get it from here as it is from there. Any number of reasons why they may have chosen that. But the thing is, they got the wrong fire. God had said get fire here, and they got fire somewhere else. They stepped outside the law. No matter who may have suggested it, preacher, elder, church, creed, these things are not authorities. And we've talked about that in other lessons, talking about authority. The Word of God is our authority, and we have to do things within its boundaries. That's why we don't have women preachers. Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And there's a lot of subtleties involved in that and all the things associated with that we're not going to get into this morning. But the plain basic fact is, God has said women are not to be an authority over men in the church. And so we abide by that. no matter how great it may sound, to do something different. Because to do something different would be stepping outside the bounds of God's law. Another place that illustrates this very well is over in the book of 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the Israelites had been without the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had taken it during the reign of Saul. And they'd sent it back, and it was at someone's house, and he was caring for it. And David noticed that he was being blessed. Not David being blessed, the one who was caring for the Ark was being blessed because it was there. And David said, this needs to come back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place that God had chosen to place His name. David wanted to build a temple to God there. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. It was the place of worship for the Jews. And so, let's bring the Ark back. So he had a brand new cart built, hooked up the oxen to it. They set the Ark on the cart, and they headed for Jerusalem. They had two folks riding on the cart. We read beginning in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, and with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the Ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Every time I read that, I'm reminded of the meme I've seen about my first seatbelt. Mom reaching out. A reaction. A normal reaction. Something precious is here, and the oxen stumbled, the cart shakes, Uzzah reaches out and just steadies it. God strikes him down right there. David tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, why? Oh, David was, he didn't like that at all. He was upset. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, David said that no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister to Him forever. David said, I messed up. I didn't follow God's law. Cart sounded like a great idea. But that's not what God wanted. So the cart was not an expedient to carrying the Ark, because it was not lawful. And David had the priest, the Levites, carry the ark. And they offered sacrifices as the Levites began to carry the ark. And you can go back and you can read in the book of Leviticus about the very details of all of those things, along with all the other things associated with the holy things. You read about who was assigned what in the Israelites moving, and there's very detailed instructions that you can't, they must. There was only a certain number of the Levites who could actually go into the tabernacle and cover up the ark so that it could be carried by other Levites who were assigned to carry it. In particular, Aaron and his sons had to cover all those things up before a Levite could even come into there. Could even take it to carry it. David did not follow God's law, and Uzzah paid the price. I think that's a very vivid illustration of God's attitude toward, you think it's a good idea, but I did not say you could do it. It wasn't an expedient. It wasn't an expedient because God had specified something different. When we add to or change God's way, we commit sin. When we go beyond what has been specified or authorized, when we do something that is not lawful in the sight of God, we're adding to, and it will not aid our obedience. For one thing, it relies on human wisdom instead of what God has said in His Word. We need to be careful of that. First and foremost, anything that we're doing in worship, as a congregation, as an individual, must first be authorized by a command, an example, or necessary inclusion in God's Word. There must be some way that God has said this is okay. But also, in order for something to be an expedient, it has to be something that's not specified. That's the problem with the ox cart. It wasn't an expedient because it wasn't... God had specified what to use to carry the ark. Therefore, there was no choice in the matter. When God has said, this is how you do it, there's no choice for us except to obey or disobey. One of the examples we turn to in regards to this is Noah and building the ark. We use that because it's a very vivid example and it explains very clearly this idea of God has specified, therefore I can't substitute. And it also gives us an idea of God has not said for sure, but He's given me instruction and so I have some leeway in how I carry this out. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And of course, that's just the beginning of the instructions. God says, here's how you build this thing. He gives length and width and height and doors and all of those sort of things in the description. But for our purposes, He says, make it out of gopher wood. Now, I've never seen gopher wood. And there's a lot of discussion about what gopher wood is. And I can't tell you. I can point you to some experts that think they have a good idea, but I can tell you it's not southern yellow pine. And if Noah had built the ark out of southern yellow pine, it never would have floated. I don't care how much pitch he put on it. Because God specified gopher wood. Now, God didn't say anything about how He was supposed to join that gopher wood together, though, did He? Did He use pegs? Did He make him some steel rods and cut him out some cut nails, put it together within? Pretty sure he didn't have a battery-powered DeWalt and a screw. Probably used pegs, but we don't know. How he joined those logs together? What tools he used? God didn't specify those things. So as long as Noah made that ark to God's specifications, dimensions, doors, windows, all of those things, and he pitched it inside and out with pitch, and he made it out of gopher wood, God would be pleased with what he did. But if he adjusted any one of those things, God was not going to be pleased. So Noah, you know, God doesn't even say you have to build the whole thing by yourself. I suspect his sons helped him. I know if I was in his position and I had three grown sons with wives, they'd be helping me build the ark. The things that are not specified fall under expedience, but they are authorized by the specific command. You can't make a boat without joining the boards together. Not that size anyway. You have to use tools to do that. So we know there was some leeway, but not in regards to what it was built out of. It was built out of gopher wood. And we read in chapter 6 and verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The passage in Hebrews emphasizes that again, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith he followed exactly what God said do. And he and his household were saved. And we are here today, descendants of Noah. Because he built the ark out of gopher wood. As we may mention, the Israelites were given lots of detailed instructions. One of the things that kind of stands out when you go reading, when you start thinking about details, is in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2. In making the water of purification, which was a part of what they had to use in order to deal with particular sicknesses and problems and sins and such, they had to make a water of purification. And God said, in order to do that, here's the statute of the Lord, the law of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. That's pretty specific. Even in a herd of red heifers, slow down so I get it all out right, there's probably not going to be a whole lot that fit that description. Now, amongst all the Israelites, there were probably several they could choose from, but whichever one they chose had to be a red heifer, no blemish, and had never worked under a yoke. There was even more details. The priests were required to do this burning. Then in verse 9 we read, a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water of impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. Now they could determine whatever place outside the camp they wanted to put as long as it was a clean place. But they had to gather those ashes up, carry them to that place, and they stayed there until they needed him to make water of purification. And there's instructions on making that. God specified. That means there couldn't be any expedience because he specified. In Exodus 12 and verse 25, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You could decide which one of those you wanted to use, but it had to be a lamb, had to be a male a year old, and it couldn't have any blemish to offer as a sacrifice. God specified. And Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are full of God specifying. And where God has specified, we don't have any leeway. Come to things that we deal with. One of the things that divides religious people is our worship and song. God has given us instruction regarding that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 we read, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, very similar. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a lot of things to unpack there, and we'll do this maybe in a little more detail in a lesson about our song worship sometime later on in the year. But we want to touch on a couple of things right now. First and foremost, when we start talking about music, there are two kinds. There's vocal music, and there's instrumental music. I don't think there's any more kinds that have been come up with anytime recently, unless you want to count digital. And I think they kind of clump it in with instrumental. But vocal and instrumental. Man or inanimate objects. And I think it's important that we think about it in that way. Man and inanimate objects. Because what Paul tells the Ephesian brethren is you make melody to the Lord in your heart. In fact, some of the Greek language there would indicate that could be rendered as pluck the heartstrings. God has commanded us to sing. Sing is not the same as play. God has commanded us to sing. And singing is for the purpose of teaching and edifying. Singing is for the purpose of helping us better understand and apply God's Word in our life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In fact, you look at that context That's as opposed to being drunk with wine. He says, fill your hearts up with the word of Christ to the point that that's what flows out instead. And it flows out in song, teaching and admonishing your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to make melody in our hearts. We do that by a cappella singing. Some of y'all heard that word before, know what it means. There are many who would say, well, we can play music, play instruments in order to help us with our singing. They're a help to our singing. No, they're a different kind of music. They're not an aid to our singing. They are an addition to the command that God has given us to sing. They're making music with an inanimate object rather than the living vocal cords God has given us. Now, there are a lot of things that we can use to aid in our singing. We use songbooks. Somebody says, well, you use songbooks. They're an addition. No, they're not. They're an aid. They don't sing for me. They don't make music for me. They help me make music decently and in order. How many of us can remember all the words and notes to Lead Me Gently Home, Father, that we just sang a couple songs ago? I better put my hand down because I'll miss one somewhere on that one. How about Tell Me the Story of Jesus? Anywhere with Jesus. We can probably get out the first verse of Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Maybe the B-I-B-L-E, but if my wife and I are singing together, she'll sing one version and I'll sing a different one. You see, we use the song books to help us know the words, help us remember the message of the song, because the purpose of singing is to praise God, certainly, but also to teach and admonish one another with the Word of God. And the words are help. The words are essential. We could use slides instead of books. Some say, well, that's a distraction instead of a help. Well, that depends on some factors. We can beat the time. You ever watch the guy do like this? Or maybe he does like this. The dad used to get some curly cues in there as he got to the corners. I don't know how he got them all out. And he taught me how to do it. I've even seen song leaders that did like this, just like a conductor. In fact, speaking of, we can use a song leader. Nothing in this command says you have to have somebody standing in front of you to lead every song. Decently and in order tells us that there needs to be some communication and cooperation, and by having a leader in front of the group, we can do that. Or a leader that's got a big loud mouth that everybody can hear no matter where he's sitting in the building. We use these things to complement and aid our singing, to help us with teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Those are aids. They help us with singing. They don't add to singing. If you put a piano up here, it adds to, at the very least, it adds to the music, because it's an additional kind of music. We're to sing to one another. We're all to work together to encourage and strengthen one another through song with the words that we sing. That's why we don't have choirs and solos, because it says teaching one another. Indicates the group. Are some better at it than others? Yes, sometimes. There are some that think they're better, but they're really not. There are some that think they're worse, but they're really not. But God has given us instruction to join together in this. And that's why we don't have choirs or solos or trios or things of that nature. Because that would be in addition to the teaching one another. That would not fall in the bounds of what is lawful. It's not included in the scope of the command to sing. Another thing that we have difficulty with a lot of folks is baptism. Have difficulty with folks regarding whether there is a need for baptism, certainly. But even those that believe in baptism, we have some difficulty with them, some division as a result of how they want to baptize. Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's a direct statement of command from an apostle of Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's some very detailed specifics there. We need to follow those. Romans tells us that baptism is a burial. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a burial. There are many ways that we might bury someone in water. We could go down here to the river and bury them in the river there, and they could raise up out. We could use the baptistry that's behind the podium here, which is nice and convenient. That's why it's there. We could use a pond. We could use a creek. Somebody's swimming pool. Portable tub. As long as they can be buried and rise up out of that watery grave. Because baptism is a burial. And while maybe this is better for a lesson more specifically on baptism, the actual word translated baptism means immersion. Like you dunk a pickle down inside pickle juice, vinegar, or a cucumber down in vinegar to make a pickle. That's what it is. It's not a pickle until after it's been in the vinegar for a while. To change its state. Sprinkling, pouring, laying your hand on the radio and praying are not the equivalent of baptism. They're adding to the law of God. They're saying, you can do this instead of. They're a substitution or a change, and thus unlawful and sinful. They will not lead you to heaven. We're not going to go through all of these. But I want to put these up because I want to make note. There is a chart up here on the front page that has these, and we got another group of them in another slide in just a little bit that give some examples regarding this idea of command, expedient, and additions. Expedient are things that help us with that. The additions are things that are changing that command or adding to that command. And like I said, we're not going to touch on all of these things. I want to move on to some other things that we need to consider, and that is elders. We have a problem with elders. Well, we have a problem with elders, but we have problems amongst brethren with the role of elders and amongst the religious world in general. Some want to make elders the exclusive rulers of all the church all over. That's how we end up with a pope and bishop and cardinals and all those sort of things. God has given specific instructions regarding elders. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. No, they appointed elders in every church. Not every big city church to watch over all the churches. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Take note of that. To all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. In other words, you elders from Ephesus, take care of your flock. Peter's a little more specific in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherds or elders. Bishops is another term that's used to reference these particular individuals. They have oversight of the congregation of which they are a part. They have no oversight of a congregation in another location. When they take that responsibility in any way whatsoever, they've stepped outside of what God has authorized. And it might be easier to coordinate a bunch of congregations in some particular effort if there's only one group of men in charge of all of them, but that's not what God said do. So that is not an expedient. It is unlawful. Elders have oversight of the congregation, the local congregation, where they attend. We also read in Scripture that God has given an organization the responsibility to preach the gospel, to support the truth. And that organization is the Lord's church. Paul told Timothy, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth, or the ground and support of the truth. The household of God, the church of the living God, is the upholder of the truth. That organization has been given the responsibility to show the gospel to the world. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why we have apostles and prophets and teachers and elders and preachers and Bible class teachers and such. So that they can teach and instruct so that the members can be built up as a congregation and can minister to the world regarding that Word of God, the Gospel. The organization that has been given that responsibility is the church. It is not authorized for the church to go and create or hire some outside organization to do that for them. And it is especially not authorized, we look at this in combination with what we were looking at just a moment ago, for multiple churches to organize together to create another society or organization to go out and do all the preaching and teaching of the gospel for them. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. It steps outside the bounds of the law that God has given regarding the organization that has the responsibility to uphold the truth in the world. Now let me note here, that in no way affects the obligation that an individual has to go and preach the gospel, to proclaim the Word of God. But when we start talking about an organization for that purpose, it is the church, the local church, that has that responsibility, and each eldership is over its own local congregation that they are a part of. And yes, I ain't done with that, Bill. We've got another lesson. We'll be dealing with that and some other things as well. Because I know Bill's going to say, when are you going to finish that lesson if I stop right there? We got just a couple of more things. Here's the rest of that chart, and as I said, it's on the board on the front bench here. All of these are on one page. But I didn't want to try to put them all on one page up here. Two more things. It must edify. The purpose of an expedient is to build up. Remember, Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul said, whatever I'm doing, okay, maybe it's lawful, but if it tears my brother down, I can't use it. An expedient must edify. That's why we use song books. It helps us to edify in our songs because we can remember the words. Or if we can't remember, we can read the words and get the message of the song. It must edify. In fact, that's part of what Paul condemned the Corinthian brethren about. And he was condemning them in regards to spiritual gifts because they weren't edifying. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. In other words, don't talk over one another. Make sure that these things are for the purpose. You're using them in a manner that helps the congregation to grow in their understanding and application of the Word of God. That's the purpose. If our particular idea of an expedient does not edify, we need to let it go. Now, there are some things that we will not let go. We will not compromise on the Word. Peter said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And later in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, that was in chapter 4, in chapter 5 he says, we must obey God rather than men. We're not going to compromise the Word. If you're offended by the Word of God, sorry that I offended you. But it's the Word that offended you, not me. We're going to follow the Word. But where I have leeway, where I have choice, I must not do anything that would tear down. I must not do anything that would offend. If we continue there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Now, Paul is speaking of this in light of eating of meats offered to idols. And this is in the general area, either to the Corinthians or to the Romans, where he said, if eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat anymore. If that's what I have to do. The point being, we don't want to offend the conscience of our brother or sister in Christ. This needs to be a rule that governs all matters of expediency. Because all expediency is from generic authority where we have choice. In other words, we don't have to do it that way. A pitch pipe makes it easier for us to all sing the song in tune. All sing the song together. But there are some congregations where I will not use a pitch pipe because brethren are offended by it. We'll make do the best we can without it. Because I don't want to cause offense. I know some congregations in the past that they were renting a hall or a room somewhere and it actually had a piano and the song leader would start the song. He'd hit the key for the song on the piano just like I'd blow it on a pitch pipe. And that way they would all be on the same tune and they would sing along. But if there was somebody that assembled there that said, no, we can't touch that piano, we need to keep it all covered up and not ever have anything to do with it, I know that they would not have used it because it would offend the brother's conscience. Now, most of that instruction we have when Paul's talking about eating of meats offered to idols, eating of things that were considered unclean by the Jews, and those sort of things. And so we have that instruction there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have it in Romans chapter 14, and we're not going to go and read all of that. But Paul says, in the latter part of the Romans 14 reading, along about verse 22 or 23, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If I do something that encourages somebody to do something against their conscience, I've led a brother into sin. I've put a stumbling block. And I cannot do that. Not just to satisfy some choice that I think is best. In matters that are specified, we have no choice. We obey or we disobey and suffer the consequences. But in matters of liberty, we do have choices, but we must keep in mind there are things that limit those choices. It may be that food makes my brother stumble, and so I will never eat meat lest my brother stumble. I think there are two essentials. Before we even start talking about expedience, there are two things that must stand out about anything that we use it as an expedient. It must be lawful, and it must edify. And of course it has to fall in the realm of choice. But it must be lawful, and it must be used to edify, to build up, to strengthen. Are there a lot more details we could go into in regards to some of these things? Yes, there are. And as we've made mention, there will be some other lessons regarding these things to deal with some of those details. Because I know there is discussion about these things, but we need to start with this lesson that emphasizes here's where we have authority, here's where we do not. All authority comes from God, and if it's not in the pages of His Scripture, we can't have anything to do with it. We must leave it aside. But if He's given us an instruction and allowed us a choice in carrying out that instruction, there are things that will help us in carrying that out in such a manner that it edifies and builds us up, strengthens us, and certainly we are right in using those things. But if it offends our brother, if it's not going to help us grow in our service and knowledge and understanding of the will of God, maybe we ought to leave it alone. Much of the division that has taken place over the last century, and I can use that word century because it's been a long time, has been a result of brethren say, this is what I think we ought to do, this is what I want to do, and I don't care what you think, we're going to do it. They didn't care whether they offended. And we have division. We don't have division when we're all in unity with Christ, who is in unity with God. John calls it walking in the light in 1 John. Jesus talks about unity in His prayer to the Father. He talks about being one with God and us being one with Him and with God. And that is only through the Word. It is the Word that sanctifies. It is the Word that is true. And if we keep our focus on doing the will of God, we can be unified. Let us consider these things. Let us look diligently into our hearts and make sure that we are following God's will in all parts of our lives. Not just in our worship together, but in our individual activities, in our daily life. When we're at home with our families, when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're on the job, away from home. Always following God's will first and foremost. If you look this morning and find that you are not satisfying the requirements of God's law, we encourage you to change that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sins, you can be saved. If you will take advantage of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. If you are willing to accept His rule and His law in your life. Turn away from serving yourself, serving the world, serving others, and give yourself wholly over to serve Him. That's what repentance is all about. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior on Calvary's cross. And you can be buried in baptism with Him and rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, a child of God, a part of the family of God, in the household of God. And you can have hope of being with God for all eternity. If you've taken these steps in the past and you find that you've strayed from the straight and narrow path, we encourage you to come back to the Lord. Confess your wrongs. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The import of that message, if we will come back to God, having turned from our wrongs, confessing them to Him, He'll wipe it away as if it had never been. That's what the blood of Jesus will do for us. And then we live faithful to that word until our days on this earth are over. And when we stand before God in judgment, and we are judged by the word that Jesus spoke, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If we don't, depart from me, the workers of iniquity, I never knew. Which do you want to hear in the end? If we can help you to be with God, to be in heaven. Opportunity is yours. Come, always stand and sing for encouragement.